the upcoming events, revival meetings, Vacation Bible School, and several other things listed there on the calendar in the bulletin. All right, we'll save that for later on. Let's take our Bibles tonight, and let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, and we're going to read the entire chapter starting here in verse 1. The Bible says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, that he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will uphold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for the righteousness' sake, for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured out upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart." Let's stop and let's pray together this evening. Lord, we're so grateful for allowing us to assemble tonight and worship you and study your word. But we pray that your Holy Spirit would come into this moment, that you would guide us and lead us into all truth as your word promised us you would. Help your word to come alive in our midst. Give us the proper understanding and also the right application for who we're supposed to be as your people and what we're supposed to be doing in obedience to what you've commanded. Lord, would you strengthen our faith, encourage the brethren tonight, feed us, Lord, with manna from above. Give us exactly what we need tonight, encourage and build up and foster our faith. And above all else, we pray that you would be exalted and glorified through this time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. My message tonight, behold God's servant. Behold God's servant. This section of Isaiah is all about exalting the supremacy of Jehovah God, that He is God above all else. There's no one else in the universe like Him. And it's singling out who God is and what God's purposes are. And this chapter is a great announcement. It's the great news of the Messiah. God says here in verse 1, behold. And when he says behold, he means to take to study, to view, not just a passing glance, but to make sure you set aside real meaningful time to behold and see and focus upon what he's telling us to focus upon. And he says, behold, my servant. Now, when you study the book of Isaiah, you'll see several references to the Lord's servant. Sometimes that phrase could be referring to Israel, the nation. And in fact, at the end of this chapter, I think that's who it's referring to. But other times, many times, the idea of the Lord's servant is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You say, Pastor, how are we supposed to differentiate which is which? Well, the context will tell you which is which. The reason I mention this is that some Christians wonder, why is it when I try to witness to Jewish people and I read, like, for example, Isaiah 53 to them, they dismiss it? Even though we clearly read these passages and say, see, it's talking about Jesus. They write it off by saying, well, it's talking about Israel, not Jesus. It's talking about us as God's people. And they try to do that, but clearly the context here in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 53 and other chapters point to the Messiah, Jesus. And here he's called to as the Lord's servant. And we know this also because additionally the Gospel of Matthew quotes this passage. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And you'll know that's a big part of Matthew. He's showing Jesus as King of the Jews, as the Messiah, that He was the chosen one of God. And Matthew's audience, he's writing primarily to Jewish people, trying to show that Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. In Matthew 12, verse number 16, several things are happening in this passage here. But here in verse 16 it says, And He charged them, Jesus charged them, that they should not make Him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And so notice Matthew here is quoting exactly directly from Isaiah 42 and applying that prophecy to Jesus. So the Lord's servant here, Isaiah 42, is surely the Messiah. It's Jesus who it's referring to. And the Lord commands all peoples to put their focus on Jesus. And you know, that's why I'm so thankful for Wednesday night prayer meeting Bible study, because we take time to intentionally, corporately as a church, focus on Jesus. I know it's a busy work week and school night and all the cares of this world during the week can bog us down and beat us up. But the Wednesday night prayer meeting is so important for us to focus on Jesus, for us to behold the Lord's servant. That's what we need to be doing. And what do we see when we behold Jesus? So much can be said, but here in our text tonight, among many things, we see him as a servant. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus, who we know is God, creator of the universe, sustainer of the universe, right? All the might, all the glory that He has that we're going to read about, that He shares with no one else. But He comes to us, He presents Himself to us as a servant. Jesus described Himself as a servant in the gospel records. If you go to Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Matthew 20 and verse 25. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." I want you to know minister means servant. "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." So we see that when Jesus Christ came to this world, He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And His chief ministry, His chief way of serving humanity, was to give Himself a ransom, to die on the cross, to take our sins, to provide the way of salvation, atonement. We preached on that this past Sunday morning. But He came to serve. Praise the Lord that the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, came to serve. And so what about you and me tonight? How much more should we have that attitude of service? How can I serve the Lord? How can I serve Him with my life, with the tangible resources God has given me? How can I be a service? The Lord referred to Himself as a servant here, and He told us that if you're going to be great, the pathway to greatness is the way of service. If you look at Matthew 23, Matthew 23 and verse 11, "But he that is great among you shall be your servant." And so Jesus lifted up servanthood. Peter, if you go to Acts chapter 3, when he was preaching in his great sermon there about Christ, he gives our Savior an interesting title. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let Him go. But ye deny the Holy One and the Just, and desire a murderer to be granted unto you." Let's get down to verse 26. Verse 26 says, "Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And so Peter here is showing that Jesus Christ came to do an important ministry, to deal with our sin, to have our sin debt paid for. Jesus came as a servant. He came to be a servant. He came as a suffering servant to die on the cross for our sins. But He wasn't just a servant. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. We know that He wasn't just a servant. Philippians 2 and verse 5. The Lord says that we should behold His servant. Why? It says in Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." What that verse is saying is that Jesus is not just some man that reached up to try to become like God. He was already God. He's equal with God. Everything God the Father is, God the Son is. They're co-equal. And the Bible teaches a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three distinct persons. And so Jesus is God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, "But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he's not just any ordinary servant. He's God. But the Bible says God manifests himself in the flesh. He robed himself in human flesh, came into our world as a servant. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we need to have that same mindset of humility and servant, how to be a servant and serving others. And Jesus, the servant, certainly is a great example for us. But he's more than just an example to us. He's our servant. The Bible talks about his ministry to us, certainly with his death and burial and resurrection on the cross. We think about what he did for us in the past, but the Bible says that he's serving us today. Because he's sitting right now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us as our great high priest. His ministry is ongoing for us tonight. And if there's any victory in your life over sin, it's not because of your strength, it's because of the high priest Jesus Christ serving through you, using you to see victory. And so Jesus did not stop serving when he went to heaven. He continues to serve us even more effectively while he's in heaven as our great high priest. But going back to our text in Isaiah 42, let's consider tonight, number one, God's plan for his servant. What are God's plans? He wants us to behold his servant. What are God's plans for his servant? Isaiah 42 and verse 1, he says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So notice, this is someone that God has chosen. That's literally the idea of what the Messiah is. He's the chosen one of God. He's the anointed of God for a specific task. It says, which God upholds, or you could say strengthens. And again, if Jesus Christ is our example, and we as Christians tonight get to be God's servants, you know what the blessing is? He wants to uphold you too. He wants to strengthen you and me in our service. And that's why we always say that when God calls us to do something, he also enables us to do it. Whatever God asks you to do, whatever God calls you to do, he gives the enabling to do it. He wants to uphold and strengthen. Let's keep reading. Certainly God upholds us. Notice it says, mine elect, that Jesus was the ultimate elect one, chosen of God, for that key ministry of providing salvation for the world. And the gospel tells us that we are God's elect in Christ. The idea being that Jesus Christ is the ultimate elect one, and so ultimately our election is a part of being in Christ. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1. Go with me there to Ephesians chapter 1. And the blessing is that all who are in Christ, all who are in the elect one, now get to be elect of God as well. What a blessing, what a privilege it is. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Notice the key here, in Christ. This is for believers to be encouraged by. And notice the key is being in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And he goes on to explain the blessing of being a believer in Christ. And I believe election is as follows, that all those who are in Christ get to enjoy all of these special blessings. And if you're outside of Christ, you miss out. All who are in Christ have a destiny that God has prepared for them in heaven, and also victory in this life, to all spiritual blessings available to us because we are in Christ. Someone said, preacher, how do I know if I'm part of the elect? Are you in Christ? Have you been born again? Are you trusting Christ as your Lord and your Savior? If not, you're outside of all of what God has planned. And you need to get in on it. Amen. And so here we see that it begins with Christ. He's the ultimate elect one, and we are in him as God's elect. And what that means is, again, this is for believers to be encouraged by. What that means is that we have assurance. There's an assurance here that God is giving to Jesus and to us. There's an assurance because we are in Christ. And notice again back in Isaiah 42, verse 1, what God says to Christ there. He says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." In whom my soul delighteth. Did you know that when you got saved and you're in Christ and He's in you, that you don't have to work to earn God's favor? You don't have to labor and toil to earn God's delight. We already have that because we're in Christ. And He delights in His Son. Certainly we know this. The best example is at the baptism of Jesus. The Holy Spirit descended on Christ as a dove. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Did you know that because we're in Christ, we are beloved sons and daughters? Amen. He looks on you and sees Christ and He is pleased. His soul is delighted. There's some people that grew up in homes that you never felt like you had the approval of your parents. Maybe you felt like you had to perform to earn the approval of authority, and you could maybe never quite get there because they never gave you that satisfaction that they delighted in you. Parents got to be careful because sometimes we set the spiritual tone for children and what children start to think of God. And they start to think, God's out to get me, and I could never quite get to His expectations, and He's always just going to see me as just some big failure. But the reality is, as Christians, the Bible gives us the assurance because we're in Christ, not in myself. In myself, I am a failure. But because I'm in Christ, He says, my soul delighteth in Him. He delights in me because I'm in Christ. May we rejoice in that God delights in us in Christ. And He says, I have put my spirit upon Him. Certainly, in the New Testament application, we know that every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, automatically indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But what this is talking about here is, again, that enabling power to serve. God says, I'm going to uphold, I'm going to strengthen, I'm going to give my Spirit so that you can serve. And Jesus, His ministry, it was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit through His life and ministry. That's how He served. And so God will empower His servants. Praise the Lord for that. He says in verse 4, He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. And so God's going to enable him and empower him to victory. Tonight we need to hear that. We need to be encouraged by that. That when we are doing the Lord's will, doing the Lord's work His way, with His empowering, we have this promise of victory. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. The ministry of the servant, of the Messiah, is laid out here. And God lets us know that His ministry would be for His people, the Jews, but it wouldn't be restricted to just the Jews. He would also have a ministry to the Gentiles. He would bring justice and righteousness to reign over the nations. Another key aspect of His ministry. It says, He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord for that. He's the God of the Jews and the God of the Gentiles too. And here, the Messiah, again, He comes as a servant. And notice the manner in which He comes. In verse 2, it says, He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. Doesn't raise His voice. Doesn't have to come out and establish Himself and crush the weak and all of that. He comes patient, merciful, meek, the Bible tells us. He didn't make His way by bravado and boastfulness, but by the Spirit of God upon Him. Isn't that the opposite of what mankind tries to establish himself? I gotta have people know who I am. They gotta know who they're dealing with here. Don't they know who I am? And we've got to kind of establish ourselves, and we think that's the way to greatness. But the Lord showed meekness. And we see these references to the gentle character of Jesus. Verse 3, a bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. A bruised reed is a fairly fragile plant. maybe some of you, maybe this time of year, maybe you're working with your garden, and you know that you got to be delicate with a flower. You know, my wife reminded me, I remember years ago, that, you know, young ladies, women are like flowers. They're delicate. You got to deal with them delicately, amen? And you can't just get in there and bruise all over them, right? And so a reed is a fairly fragile plant and shows that Christ has that touch to deal with them gently. In other words, He doesn't try to kick us when we're down. He doesn't try to just rub our nose in it, so to speak, and crush us when we're at our weakest moments. He knows how to handle us so we don't break. He won't, regarding the flax, that's like tinder that's used to start a fire, and this flax doesn't flame out. It's not working, but He's not going to quench it. He's not going to extinguish it. He's not done with it yet. He has a plan to gently blow on the smoking flax. And it shows the fact that Jesus sees value in bruised reeds. He sees value in the smoking flax that He can still do a work with. He can still be tender enough to work in their lives, gentle enough to work things out in their lives. And I love the way that hymn is put, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. It isn't that the way He works oftentimes in our hearts and lives, and we're thankful for that. Now, we're called to do the same. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This is not just hard to minister this way. It's impossible. It's impossible because this is a love that you need divine enabling to have love to do what Jesus did, what Jesus does, to look beyond the failings of people. Sometimes we're so critical and harsh, and we write people off, we dismiss people. It's hard to look beyond the failings and the weaknesses of sinners. Well, here they go again. Oh, I knew they'd do that all over. I knew they'd fall back into that. And we kind of get discouraged or angry or upset. Not Jesus. He's patient. He's merciful. And so we need that kind of love to work with sinners. And if you're involved with soul winning and discipling, and certainly if your parents raising children or any type of ministry that way, you know the patience, love, and care that's involved with that. Remember, that's how Christ works in our lives. I want you to know that the servant is gentle, he's meek, but he's not weak. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, meekness is strength that's under control. Meekness is strength that has a purpose. It's focused. Some people think it's a strong thing to be a bull in a china shop and just kind of blow everything up, but that's a weak person. They can't control their emotions. That's not how Christ came to minister. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. And as Christians, we need bold gentleness and gentle boldness, as one person put it. And so God's plan for His servant. And number two, the work of God's servant. What specifically will God's servant do? Well, He says in verse 1, He's going to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So God has a plan for all the nations, and it starts with judgment. It's interesting. In other words, what God is saying is that all injustice, all iniquity, all sin is going to have to be dealt with. And this is ultimately looking forward to the second coming of Christ here. That's what's in view, ultimately. And He says that all evil, iniquity will be judged, will be dealt with. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Harry Baltimore, the Bible teacher, said the basic meaning of a Hebrew word translated judgment is usually that by punishment, unrighteousness is removed and justice triumphs. The Lord Jesus will judge the nations, and from that judgment, good will result for them. And so it starts, though, with God dealing with our sin. When He deals with sin, then the blessings can come. Then the reign of righteousness can now come. And that's what's going to happen. But it starts with judgment. In verse number 5, it says, thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. God is again speaking to His servant, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and He's laying out by, He's saying, basically, I have the authority to command this to happen because I'm God. Verse 5, I'm a God that created the heavens. I'm a God that gives everyone breath and life. And I'm a God whose purposes can't be thwarted, is the idea here. I've created this universe, and you can count on me that this will take place, is the idea of verse 5. But He says, you're going to go as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. You're going to fulfill the purpose that I have for all the nations. You're going to bring salvation, not only to your people, but to everyone that's afar off. He's going to open blind eyes. He's going to set prisoners free from the prison house. Praise the Lord. That's what happens in the gospel. That we are literally set free from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin. That's what happened when we got saved. Our eyes were opened. We could now behold the glory of the gospel in Christ. We were set free. And so what about those who we know that are still not lost, that have never been saved? We can say they're still in bondage. We can say they're still in darkness, and they need to see the light of the gospel. And we pray for that. We pray to that end, that Christ would open their eyes. These prophecies, again, were partially fulfilled at the first coming of Christ, but they'll be completely fulfilled when the Lord returns at the second coming of Christ. There'll be a great revival. Many will be saved. Many will turn to Him in that day. The Bible describes in verse 13, it says, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry a roar. He shall prevail against His enemies. So there's going to be justice, liberation, deliverance, and a reign of righteousness. In verse 8, very interesting, it lets us know the goal of God in many respects. Verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. All that God is doing, all that God does, He has one vision, one goal in mind, one ultimate goal in mind, His glory. His glory to be on display. When it's all said and done, when human history is wrapped up, Christ returns, the judgment comes, and then He ushers in the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, it will all be about the glory of God. We will be able to reflect and look back and see, Lord, You are glorious. You are wonderful. We'll give Him praise for all of eternity. And so God is concerned about receiving glory. And so in your life, in your individual decisions, your choices, in your family, are you seeking to bring God glory? Or are you seeking to bring yourself glory? Is it all about you? And so God says, I want to be glorified. But we also see here, if you compare Isaiah 42:8, keep your place here, and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17. Just as a bit of a side note tonight, Isaiah gives very clear statements from God about who He is, and that there's only one Lord, one God, and that He will not share His glory with anyone else. In John chapter 17 and verse number 5, our Lord is praying. This is our Lord's high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying, says, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. You might know what Jesus is talking about here is that certainly He's God. He came into this world, and in a sense, His glory was hidden while He was robed in humanity. But He's praying for that now. He says, O now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with glory which I had with Thee before the world was. So if you compare that with Isaiah 42:8, and God is saying, I don't share my glory with anyone, then you must conclude Jesus Christ is God. He is Lord. He is Jehovah God. They are one and the same. They are co-equal. And so we have to emphasize the deity of Christ because He has the glory of God. And the Bible is very clear. I will not give my glory to another, neither my praise to graven images. That's why I don't believe in idols and having trinkets and amulets and icons. And the Bible forbids such things. We worship God. We don't need icons or anything like that to worship God. And certainly the Ten Commandments forbid that, and throughout Scripture that's forbidden. But God here is establishing His purpose, His glory, to be on display. And then verse 9 says, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." The idea is that God is the master of the past, both the past and the future. Right? He knows the beginning from the end. He's the master of both. And so the idea, the implication is the present is in His full control too. And this is Isaiah trying to encourage the Israelites, the people of Judah in particular, because very soon, in about 100 years, they're going to be taken into bondage, into captivity under the Babylonians, and they're going to be discouraged. And they're going to have to remember that God is in control. He has a purpose and a plan for them. In verse 10 to verse 12, there's a beautiful song here. It says in verse 10, "Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles, the inhabitants thereof." Listen, all the faraway islands, near and far, everyone can sing. Those that have been touched by the ministry of God's servant, those that know Jesus, can sing this new song. Only if you know Him can you sing this new song. And some of you tonight, maybe you come from some islands. Amen. You'll be in that number. Praise the Lord. But God says here that we will sing this song of praise. The people, all the nations are called to sing this new song. In verse 17 and following, Isaiah tells us that the idolater is going to be put to shame. Verse 17, "They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, 'Ye are our gods.'" You know, there's a man that comes here once a year to do an inspection on our backflow. It's with our plumbing. And Roman Catholic, I get the chance to pretty much witness to him one time a year, basically. And we have good conversations. And he asks interesting questions. And sometimes, some years he wants to talk, some years he doesn't really want to talk for too long. But this past year, we talked for quite a bit. And he mentioned to me his father had just passed away. And I told him, we just had a son born, and we told him my son's name is Noah Anthony Lubin. And that name Anthony just made his eyes light up. That was his father's name, and a very important name. And he told me that Roman Catholics love, especially Italian Roman Catholics, love the name Anthony, because Anthony is supposed to be a big saint, Saint Anthony. He told me a story of how his father was in a war, I believe it may have been the Korean War, and apparently was in a tough spot, and told Saint Anthony, "If you get me out of this jam, I'll follow you, I'll serve you." One of those foxhole decisions, I guess you could say. And so he told me about the greatness of St. Anthony. He asked me what I thought about that. And I told him, you know, I'm a man of prayer. I believe in praying. I thank God He hears and answers prayer. But we pray to God, not to men, not to saints. If any safety or protection your father received, it wasn't from Anthony, it was from God. God who made Anthony, amen. And so we can't look to human creations, and some people put things on their dashboard or things in their house, and I have these little trinkets or things that this is what brings me peace, safety, and satisfaction. And no, it's not. They're just things that a human being crafted or made, but God Himself, He wants to receive glory. He doesn't want to share His glory with anything you and I can try to bring into the equation. And so He wants to receive glory. But that's just like man. We try to make it all about us sometimes. But God says, they shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed. There's going to come a day and time where many of these idolaters are going to be greatly ashamed. And by the way, idolatry comes in many, many forms and fashions. It could be a little trinket on your dashboard, but for some people, they wouldn't bow down to something physically, but they give their life to things. That's not God. They give their life to just work, work, work to make a lot of money. That's worship. You're devoting yourself to the God of mammon, the Bible says. And you're not giving of your time, yourself, to the Lord. Some people, it's about the God of of approval from other people. As long as I have people's approval around me, and I'll even compromise, and I'll even sin or do things, as long as I have politically correct public approval. That's a god for some people today. But the Lord said they're going to be greatly ashamed, those that put their trust in anything that's not God. And so the Lord reminds us of the wickedness of idolatry. But then, number three, God's plan for Israel. God's plan not just for His servant, the Messiah, but now His plans for His servant, Israel. If you look at verse number 19, it says, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant?" And so now this reference to servant, again, the context is going to read out, refers to Israel here. God has Israel in view here. And He says that Israel, unfortunately, is suffering from spiritual blindness. That they're missing the bigger picture. They're missing what it is to know God, to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, to obey God. They're missing that big picture. And God, in these following verses, looks upon His people and He sees pain and devastation. He sees the world, the flesh, and the devil wreaking havoc upon them. In verse 22, it says, "But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore." These are people that are going to be in suffering. Again, as I said, in about 100 years, there's going to be a generation that's in captivity and slavery in Babylon. It's interesting. God sees all this coming down the pike. And in verse 24, the question is asked, "Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers?" Who caused all of this? Who allowed all of this devastation? Who allowed this tragedy to take place? And Isaiah gives a pretty shocking answer. He says in verse 24, "Did not the Lord, He against whom we have sinned," in other words, God did this. How could something like 9/11 happen? How in the world could COVID-19 come and spread across the world? Why would this happen? What's going on here? What does this mean? And ultimately, I believe we can say the Lord is trying to get people's attention. The Lord sends things our way. He stirs the pot to get our attention. It says, "It is the Lord. Did not the Lord, He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in His ways, neither were they obedient unto His law." It's sad because verse 25 says that God is disciplining, but the people don't understand and they don't take it to heart. Meaning they didn't get the message. They really didn't get the message. And if you study what happened after the restoration of Jerusalem, and when you basically, you see the effects when the time of Christ, right? And when you come to the time of Christ, the Jewish people are not in a state of revival and following God, loving God with all their heart, soul, and mind. No, they're led by a group called the Pharisees. And it's all about just outward, external religion and not about truly finding and following God. And they've completely missed it. They didn't take the judgment to heart, is what verse 25 tells us. And it's a sad thing when God has to discipline us. Even sadder when we don't repent, we don't truly learn our lesson. That's the saddest thing of all. And the painful and low place that Israel was in was meant for them to draw back to God. That was the purpose of it. And so when God allows things in your life and stirs the nest in our lives, may we get the message that we run to Him, we cling to Him, and that we start to obey Him. Well, much of what is being prophesied here in Isaiah 42 is really future prophecy. Much of it is about the second coming of Christ. And it's one of the greatest themes of the Bible is the second coming of Christ. All of human history, I want you to know tonight, is moving towards the second coming of Christ. As you see major events happening on the world stage, all of it is setting the stage for the second coming of Christ. And Isaiah 42 here is talking about the spiritual blindness of Israel. We see that theme repeated in the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11. He talks about the blindness of Israel. And we see that even still today, as in general, we see individual Jews repenting, getting saved, we rejoice in that. But there's a spiritual blindness. We ought to pray for that. But then at the end of Romans 11, Paul says, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Today Israel is spiritually blind and deaf, but when Christ returns, they will see and they will hear. Praise the Lord for that. These are glorious promises here in Isaiah 42, but there's an application for the present as well. I mentioned that Christ is the Lord's servant, but by extension, we are God's servants too. We're in Christ. We get to be His servants too. And we can apply many of these promises. Jesus prayed this in John 17, verse 18, as thou, the Father, hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We are sent just as Jesus was sent, and we are to minister. And I know sometimes we think it's all about what can I get out of church? What's in it for me? But what if we said, how can I serve? How can I be a blessing to others like Jesus did? And so may we behold the Lord's servant and we live as servants following His example. May we determine to be upheld by God's strength, by the assurance that we're in Him, we're chosen in Him, that He delights in us, that He's filling us with His Holy Spirit to go forth and make a difference and seeing souls saved. In verse number 7, it says to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Man, that describes gospel ministry right there. May God help us to be used as servants. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these great promises, Lord, that You're coming again, that there's going to be a time of true justice, restoration, salvation. Lord, that Your people, Israel, will turn to You again, and You'll reign over them and all Gentile nations that turn to You. But Lord, even now in the present, Lord, You desire to do a work in hearts. Lord, would You do a work in us as Your people, that we would understand our place as servants. Lord, that we would learn what it is to be used of You to make a difference in reaching the lost. Lord, help us to take to heart the things that You do in our life on the world stage that perhaps are meant to get our attention, to stir the nest. Lord, may we not miss the message that You send when You send judgment. But Lord, ultimately, help us to behold Your servant, behold Christ. Lord, we are not just looking at ourselves, not just looking to this world, we're looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. May You help us to, with eyes focused on Him, continue to serve and follow and love Him. We'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name.